Evening, welcome to the midweek Bible study at Faith Bible Church. It's Wednesday, August 29th, 2018. I would like you to turn to Philippians 3, and I'd like you to also find 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, we'll be starting with verse 17. Tonight's message is very simply called "We Walk," as in our Christian walk. It's a walk that we all take, something that we'll be expanding on as we go through our study. But before we even begin, I want to open with an illustration. It was 20 years ago, last month, that my wife and I went on our first date. I took her to a very nice, elegant French restaurant. I had taken several women there before her, and she knows that, so if she listens to this, she already knows that. Of those other women and my wife was the only one who was not all that impressed with this nice restaurant. On our second date, I went to the other extreme. We drove about 90 minutes west of Chicago along the Rock River, where there is a string of very nice state parks and state forests. And we hiked all day. And in the evening, I pulled into a picnic area, and I took out a grill and a cooler, and I surprised her by cooking her a steak dinner at the picnic area. I brought a tablecloth. I brought a radio to play dinner music. And when I found out that she was much more impressed with the second date than the first date, I felt that I had found a winner. We never went back to the French restaurant, but we've hiked more times than I can remember. Our hikes have been everything from an afternoon at a local forest preserve to a day at a place such as Starved Rock, or an entire vacation devoted to hiking. We hiked 75 miles on our honeymoon. After a particularly difficult hike, I took a picture of her tending a blister on her foot. When we showed the honeymoon album to one of her sisters and we came to that picture, her sister said, "That's not what I did on my honeymoon." The point is this: I've put a lot of miles on my feet over the years in good, solid, lace-up boots of the latest technology that were specifically designed for hiking. Over the years, because of the hiking, maybe, I've developed some problems with one of my Achilles tendons. So at all times now, I need to have a solid shoe with some lift, even around the house. So I bought myself a good, solid pair of sandals, because most slippers don't provide the support I need. And I've never liked sandals, but these are pretty good. They're so good that when I walk the dog, her name is Luna, I often just slip into my sandals. And the other day, I was walking Luna, and I happened to glance down, and I saw my feet in the sandals, and I thought of the first reference on your sheet, Romans 10:15. "And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now that, of course, comes right after the next reference, which is Romans 10:13 and 14. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And as I was walking in my sandals and I thought of these verses, I wondered, how many miles did the Apostle Paul walk to take the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Now, even with the computer and the internet, pinning this down isn't as easy as you might think. I had a hard time finding sources that agree. And since when you come right down to it, we don't need to know exactly how far Paul walked, so I'm just going to share some of the estimates I saw with you. The lowest figure I saw for the miles that Paul would have walked, this isn't counting boats or anything, would have walked over the course of his missionary journeys and his journey to Rome is around 4,500 miles. And that's the lowest figure I found. And it only takes into account the journeys that are chronicled in Scripture. It doesn't include any of the walking that he would have done when he stayed in Corinth or Ephesus or other places. It doesn't count that. It doesn't count, you know, when we say, well, he went from one city to another, we don't know if he veered off for a few days to go to a village or something like that. So it doesn't include any of those side trips he might have taken. So he walked at least 4,500 miles. The highest one I saw was a little over 10. Those are the estimates, and there's estimates in between. Now, when Paul was doing all of this walking, it probably was in footwear that wasn't anywhere near as comfortable as the footwear that I would walk in. Now, I'm sure that Paul and his colleagues experienced all of the highs that come with walking long distances and hiking in nature. I'm sure they experienced the exhilaration that one feels when they've come to the top of a mountain pass. I'm sure they wondered at the breathtaking vistas and even the man-made wonders. Remember, they saw things like the Parthenon in all of its glory. But it's important to realize that when Paul was doing his walking, they weren't pleasure hikes. I can speak from experience on this. As I said, I've hiked a lot, and I've had many pleasant hikes, but I've also experienced the extremes. I've been in the mountains of Arizona in the winter with a snowstorm bearing down and not much time to get back to the trailhead. I've been in the desolate canyonlands of Utah with water running low and vultures circling overhead, which was pretty eerie. But here's my point. I think I can relate a little bit to what the Apostle Paul did. And we're about to read, when we get to our passage in 2 Corinthians, we're about to read Paul's chronicle, and I think it's a partial chronicle, of what he endured for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And based on my personal experience, all of the walking that he did, that alone is impressive. If he hadn't done any more than walk 4,500 miles to spread the gospel, if he hadn't gone through any of the things that he's about to tell us, I'd still be saying, wow, what an accomplishment. You know, when we're going to read this in a little bit, and when we see everything that he went through, it's really mind-boggling. Now, the last time that we met, we were in Philippians 3, and we considered the things that defined Paul as a person. We considered his nationality, his religion, his family lineage, his education, and what he thought was his faithful service to the Lord before he was saved. And all of this is very impressive. And we saw what Paul ended up thinking of those things as well. We're going to review this by reading Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. We're just going to read it now because we exegeted it last time. This is simply for context as we go on. Philippians 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any other man think that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I would now like you to go to 2 Corinthians 10 and look for verse 17 if you haven't already. Now there was a bit of a danger here for me. It will be real easy for me to do a full-blown study of 2 Corinthians the more I'm reading it. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit if I spend a little bit of time in 2 Corinthians. I don't want to get too in-depth right now, because our topic right now is the Apostle Paul and the things that he boasted in and the things that he refused to boast in. Now, he's writing the passage we're about to read because the Corinthians were boasting. And we're not going to take the time to look at what they were boasting in right now, because for our purposes tonight, it's enough to show that the Corinthians had a problem with boasting, and they had it all along. After all, it was in 1 Corinthians that Paul warned that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And we've been looking at that quite a bit when I've been teaching recently on Sunday mornings. But Paul also wrote the next reference in his first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive it, who does thou glory? And if thou hadst not received, as if thou hadst not received it. Many times now we've seen that when Scripture speaks of a person having glory in something, it means that they're boasting. So what we see here is that the Corinthians were boasting in themselves. Now the first question in this verse, where Paul asks, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" The sense here is, what makes you any different? Or, why do you think you're so superior? Earlier in that epistle, Paul tells them that they came behind in no gift. We know from reading 1 Corinthians that they had knowledge, but not love. So why did they feel that they were so superior? Anyway, we're going to see what Paul has to say about this in 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 17. And I could have backed up two chapters, but I needed to save some time here. Verse 17 says, "But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And this is a good verse, verse 18, to couple with the next reference. They're two sides of the same coin. The next reference is Romans 14:4. "Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." You see, not only are we to not think too highly of ourselves, we're not supposed to look down on others. Back in our passage with verse 11, or I'm sorry, with chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. You see, Paul now, he's about to boast in himself. And he's going to do it for a reason. He wants to counter the foolish boasting of the Corinthians. And we're going to see as we read that just as he did in Philippians 3, Paul had plenty to boast about. But he considers it folly to boast in himself. I wanted to, again, save a little time, so we're dropping down to verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. This was before my time, but there was an old Western TV show starring Walter Brennan. And in the show, his character would talk about how fast he was with a gun. And then he would say, "No brag, just fact." And what Paul's doing here in verse 5 is he's not boasting here. He's not boasting yet. He's simply stating a fact. He was not a whit behind any of the others. Back in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he introduces himself with the phrase, "An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." He states in no uncertain terms his authority as an apostle and the ultimate authority on which his apostleship rests. It's the will of God. His authority is from the Lord himself. Indeed, Paul is not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. For us today, in the dispensation of grace, he is the chiefest of the apostles. In fact, he's the only apostle for this dispensation. That does not mean that we can't learn from the others or that we should put no stock in what they say because they have a lot to teach us. It's Paul himself that says that their writings are there for our learning. And I don't want to get sidetracked on that, so we will read on in verse 6. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, or was in want, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And we're going to pause here. And in a moment, we're going to drop down to verse 30. We read these verses, verses 6 through 9, because they give us some important context as we go forward. Corinth was a wealthy city. It's my understanding that it was second only to Rome in the empire at that time. The church in Corinth was failing to support Paul in his ministry to themselves, to Corinth. Corinth wasn't supporting Paul's ministry to Corinth. They were so lacking in their support that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, had to work as a tent maker to support himself while he was among them. In contrast, the churches in Macedonia which would have included the Philippians, were sending money to support Paul as Paul was ministering to the Corinthians. Now, the Philippians were more of a working class bunch. There were also a lot of retired soldiers in Philippi. And much like today, the retirees were on a fixed income. And yet, they were sending money to support the ministry in the wealthy city of Corinth. This would be the equivalent of our church paying the salary of a pastor in a church in Western Springs. And us not sending enough so that the pastor still had to work outside the church because the congregation wasn't giving to the ministry. And I'm not picking on any church in Western Springs. I use it as an example because it's one of the wealthiest communities in Illinois. But that would be the analogy. Now, I'm sure that the churches in Western Springs are supporting their pastors, but in Corinth, they weren't. They weren't supporting Paul, despite his position as an apostle. So what he's going to do here is he's going to descend to their level, and he's going to show them that they have no reason to boast. You know what, actually, let me see, let me look at my notes here, make sure I'm on the same page with myself. verse 16, let's go there, let's go to verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now, when Paul says he's speaking not after the Lord, this should not be taken to mean that what he is about to say is not inspired. The Lord did inspire him to say this. What he's saying here is that the conduct he's about to engage in, boasting in himself, is not proper for a believer in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. And this is one of the occasions that I think the best way to explain verse 20 is to go to the Amplified Bible. And I've put verse 20 from the Amplified as the next reference on your sheet. It says, for you endure it if a man assumes control of your souls and makes slaves of you, or devours you, your substance, spends your money, and preys upon you, or deceives and takes advantage of you, or is arrogant and puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. Now, Paul is writing to people here who were either slaves or who owned slaves. So when he speaks here of bringing into bondage, it's unlikely that physical bondage is in view. There's people there that were placing them into spiritual bondage, and they were boasting in these people. Now, everything else in this verse, in verse 20, that's part and parcel of dealing with people in everyday life, even today. Every day, believers have to contend with people who want to part them from their money, people who seek to take advantage of them, or people who are arrogant towards us. If you look at that verse, there's probably only one thing that we have a reasonable expectation of not facing in our life here in America, and that's having someone strike us in the face. But everything else is something that we might have to deal with on a daily basis. So what you have here is that the Corinthians were enduring things that they were supposed to endure, and they were boasting in the fact that they were enduring it. They weren't doing anything special or boast-worthy. So in verse 21, Paul says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." Now, how many times, I didn't count, I don't have it written down, how many times has Paul talked about speaking foolishly or used those similar terms? Are you getting the sense that Paul is uncomfortable about boasting in anything or anyone except Jesus Christ? This is difficult for him to do. It almost seems painful for him to write these things. And my prayer for tonight is that if nothing else, we take this away from the study. It should be just as unpalatable for us to boast in ourselves as it was for Paul. And it should be just as much of a second nature for us to glory in Jesus Christ as it was for Paul. In verse 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." Now, we've already seen what Paul thought of these things when we read Philippians 3. To him, it was dung. How many of us can honestly say that our traditions or our lineage or even our national heritage are but dung compared to Jesus Christ? And I don't know about you, but that's a tough one for me. I was raised to be a patriotic American since I was old enough to understand what a patriotic American was. It sunk in and it took root. Can you be a patriot and a Christian? And the answer is yes, of course you can. But the point is that only Jesus Christ deserves the preeminence in our lives. I might speak a little more on that dynamic of patriotism and Christianity somewhere down the road. I'm going to leave it at this for now. It is okay to be a patriot. It is okay to be proud of your family heritage. But all of that has to be secondary to Jesus Christ. And I have to say, I'm starting to learn what it means to put Christ before some of these other things in my life. Verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." Here he is again. "I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft or often." Now, this doesn't mean that Paul died and was raised many times, although it appears from Scripture that it did in fact happen once. It means that he was at the point of death or in fear of imminent death because of his faith more than once, both directly in the accounts that we read of the opposition that he faced in various cities, and indirectly from the perils of the road at that time. Just the perils that came because he was taking the gospel to the known world. These were roads that he would never have had to travel if he wasn't consumed with a passion for spreading the gospel. Verse 24, he goes on and he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. And we'll deal with the shipwrecks first. This epistle was written long before the events of Acts 27, which is the only one of Paul's shipwrecks recorded in the Bible. So this tells us that Paul survived at least four shipwrecks. But it also tells us that we don't have a full catalog of all that he endured for the sake of the gospel. For we know he was beaten with rods three more times that just aren't recorded. Consider the next reference which the Lord said to a man named Ananias about Paul. Acts 9:16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. A few weeks ago, I talked about how Paul was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And we looked at how Jeremiah was called into his prophetic ministry. And these things seem pretty cool. But these people didn't have easy lives. These special callings came with a great price. Let's consider the stripes and the rods. These represent two different types of judicial beatings. One was with a whip with sharp stones or other types of sharp material on the end. It was specifically designed to shred open a person's back. And the other, as it says, was with rods. And it wasn't uncommon for a person receiving these types of beatings to die from them. And Paul tells us of eight such beatings, writing relatively early in his ministry. How many more did he suffer? We don't know. Verse 26, he says, in journeyings often, in perils of the waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now, the saddest phrase in that one, I think, is, well, maybe not the saddest, but one that really is kind of poignant given how Paul felt about them, is perils by my own countrymen. Remember we saw on a Sunday a couple weeks ago that Paul was willing to change places with them? Spiritually. He was willing to be condemned in the place of unbelieving Israel, and yet he's in perils by my own countrymen. And then look back at verse 24, where it says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So he wasn't just in peril and then avoid the perils. There was real consequences to this. And think about that. We're talking of this man who Scripture describes as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, persecuted and beaten by his own people, and he could have avoided all of that simply by refusing to proclaim Jesus Christ. Paul also says that he was in peril from the heathen and from false brethren. And we understand those. That leaves one group of people that Paul could count on. Paul could count on the true born again believers. And we see many instances where he really could count on them. But what he did not need from them were the types of headaches that he had to address in these letters. He didn't need the heartache that the Corinthians were causing him by boasting and dividing and sinning like they were. He had all of this other stuff going on. He certainly didn't need grief from the church. I can't remember if it was a movie or a TV show. I just can't remember what it was, but I remember hearing a line. There was a hero who was fighting some sort of evil. I just remember the line because I really liked it. And all of those people that he was supposed to be helping and who were supposed to be helping him were causing him nothing but problems. And he finally said, I can't fight the enemy and fight you guys as well. And it's kind of the sense here. Paul's got all of this going on and he has to use a lot of time and a lot of energy dealing with things that he shouldn't have had to deal with. We're going to see him talk about that in a couple verses in verse 28. But first we'll read verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now the word watchings here simply means that Paul spent many a sleepless night out of necessity due to being in dangerous territory. People would have to take turns staying awake around the campfire, keeping their eyes out for predators, both animal and human. And then he writes this in verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And as I said, he didn't need these kind of headaches. In addition to that, we saw that the Corinthians had been lax in their duty to support the ministry. Thankfully, the Philippians hadn't been lax. But Paul put everything that he had into the care of the churches. And he had, I think, logically, every expectation that they would reciprocate back. That they would be the ones that would support him. Not just financially, but when everyone else was causing him perils, that the church would be bringing him comfort. And again, in many cases, we see the church doing that. But how did it end up? At the end of Paul's life, look at the next reference, written during his last imprisonment as he's facing imminent execution. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11 and he says, only Luke is with me. Now this doesn't mean that only Luke was faithful. But it does mean that except for Luke, Paul was all alone. Now, he could obviously count on Timothy. He's writing him and he's telling him, come to me. He could count on Mark. He's telling Timothy, bring Mark to me because Mark is profitable. Others, such as Tychicus, they weren't there because Paul had sent them to the mission field. But of those that he could rely on, that either had with him like Luke or could call to him like Timothy or that he could send to minister like Tychicus, they were very, very few. There were many more who had willingly deserted him, such as Demas. This man who had poured so much of his life into the churches, at the end of the day, he really received very, very little back from them. I think it's kind of sad. Verse 29, he says, Who was weak, and I am not weak? Who was offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And in order to see what he means here, we're going to jump into chapter 12, verse 7. Because with all of these things being true about Paul, as well as all of the things that we read earlier in Philippians 3, it would be so easy to boast. Could you resist the temptation to boast in yourself if you had everything to say that Paul said? 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So here's another thing that Paul had to boast in, the amount of personal appearances of Jesus Christ. And of all the things that we've read about, that was the most tempting for him to boast in. That's why he needed the thorn. Was his relationship with Jesus Christ. "For this thing, this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This ties back into chapter 11. "I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." Instead of boasting in the things that most people would, those things about him that would make him look impressive, Paul boasts in his weakness, because by boasting in his weakness, it magnifies Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that all that we accomplish for the Lord, and it's, you know, I don't know how much I'm accomplishing for the Lord, but whatever it is, it's really the Lord accomplishing it through me. Amen. It's only when you realize that it's not you, that it's Him, that you can truly say, "To God be the glory." That's a phrase that's said often. But when you realize that you're nothing without Him, then and only then can you truly give Him the glory. And we're going to have to stop here for tonight. We are going to still be in 2 Corinthians next week. My goal is to go back to Romans 1 and look at it in light of everything we've just read in Philippians 3 and in 2 Corinthians. But next week might fully be in 2 Corinthians. I don't know yet. But anyways, we're running late. We'll close for tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful once again for this opportunity to be together and to fellowship and to learn and to worship, to praise you. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, but we're also fully aware that when we are called to follow Paul, that is not an easy thing to do. I think a lot of times, especially in grace circles, we look at it and we think, well, we've got to follow Paul in doctrine. There's a lot more to it than that. And we have to ask ourselves, is this a road we're willing to travel in order to follow Paul as he follows Jesus Christ? And as our missionary guest saying a couple weeks ago, may those who come behind us find us faithful. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.